So Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 15. In this Bible it's called Jesus Raises a Widow's Son. Oh, and I should say as well, Chris put this into my hand at some flaming heart of things that you're going to take along to the EBA conference with ideas for the church. Yeah, okay. That's for you to see on the way past. Okay. Sorry, Luke chapter 7. verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Thank you very much. We really appreciated Chris's message to us a few weeks ago, which was about compassion. So we're looking forward to this message today. And I pray you bless us.
Well, good morning all. Yes, we're continuing in that series about the compassion of Jesus. I won't test you on your Greek. I shall just assume that you know that that is plagnitsomai. You do, don't you? Yeah, you remember. You've been talking about it ever since, haven't you? I know. Yeah, daily, virtually. So when the Gospels speak of Jesus having compassion, the word they use, it means that Jesus felt that deep, visceral reaction, an emotional and physical response to the needs of others, a gut-wrenching longing to make something happen and to change the situation. And we're studying five passages in the Gospels that show us the things which most moved Jesus, the things that moved him in this way. And as we see those things, we too might be moved to have compassion for those in similar situations. So 2 weeks ago, we thought about Matthew 14:14 and Jesus' compassion for the sick. So despite his personal situation, he arrived into that busy place where many sick people were, and he was deeply moved by the needs of the sick people that he walked amongst, and he healed them. Today, we're thinking about Luke 7:13, where it says in the NIV that Jesus' heart went out to her. Would you like to guess what the word is in Greek? Splagnitsomai, you shout back at me. Yes. Splagnitsomai is the same word. His heart went out to her. So what it means is he looked at her and he felt it like a punch in the stomach. He knew that she was a widow. He knew that this was her only son. And our heart melts towards her. And Jesus felt it deeply. I wonder if you imagine this little setting. I don't know if the words really came over to you, but Jesus is traveling towards this little town of Nain with a large crowd of followers. Soon afterwards, what's just happened is that he's healed the centurion's servant at a distance, and there's a large crowd now following him as they approach this town. They must have been on a real high. You know, they're partying. Jesus has just said, "Be healed," and this guy's been healed at a distance. And now they're arriving in Nain. What's going to happen here? They are in party mode. And out of the town comes a large crowd in mourning. Have you ever been in a situation like that? A carnival hitting the funeral cortege. What's going to happen? I mean, normally speaking, what happens in that situation is the carnival goes, oh no, and everybody's quiet and you're respectful about the situation that you're coming into. But just imagine, there's almost like two oceans crashing together here, and in the center of it, one woman who is grieving for her son. And Jesus, who feels that condition deeply and is moved to action. So that's the situation that we come into. In this series, I've been seeking to encourage you to receive prayer ministry, and we're trying to create space in the service for that, and physically space here at the front that you might respond in prayer. And at the end of the talk, I want to give opportunity for you to respond to God in that way, if you wish to. But I want to just briefly unpack this passage. I want to draw your attention to two amazing facts. The first is that Jesus raised people to life. People who had died, Jesus brought back to life. You don't look amazed. You've heard that before. But that is amazing, isn't it? We actually know it happened at least three times. We know that there was the widow's son. We know about that. But also, there was Jairus' daughter, that's the first picture of the widow's son, and Lazarus. So three people that Jesus rose from the dead. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Three people that were dead that Jesus brought back to life. But I'm a bit of a scientist, as you know, and those are what we call exceptions. There were at the time that Jesus lived roughly 500,000 Jews living in Judea. Okay, so if we just limit it to Jews living in Judea, 500,000. That means that during his 3 years of active ministry, 12,000 people died. That's the statistics. Three people were raised, 12,000 died. Now, okay, the pedantic amongst you will say, well, Jesus healed many people, so that perhaps reduced the death rate. Fair enough. But even allowing for that, far more people died than Jesus raised from the dead. Now, isn't that an amazing fact? Jesus did not run around Judea raising people from the dead all the time. He didn't rush from one funeral pyre to the next, raising the next person. So that raises some important questions. Why not? If he had the power to raise people from the dead, why didn't he save everyone? On the other hand, if he wasn't going to save everyone, why these three? Why raise any? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord says this: "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Well, most, of course, don't live 120 years. But that was God setting a boundary and saying, actually, these men and women that are living close to 1,000 years, it's not good. It's not good. They are contending with God. They're not getting any further in their relationship with God. And 120 years, he says, is long enough to decide how they're going to relate to me. And he sets a limit, 120 years. Now, it's interesting as a scientist that we're now approaching that sort of life expectancy, at least in the Western world. We're starting to come to that point where that limit is being reached. We often talk about 80 years and 10, don't we? That's some thanks to Shakespeare, really. It's in the Psalms, but it's Shakespeare that popularized it from the Psalms. The psalmist just reflects on his experience and says, this is my experience. It's 80 years and 10, and much of that is living under God's anger. That was his life. That's how he imagined it. Not quite how the whole Bible puts it, but it's something that's sort of been brought into our common culture, is that we sort of think that 70 is the limit God set. Well, it's not. It's 120. Okay. Now that to me seems quite generous, doesn't it? Anybody here that would say that they, think that they want to live a bit longer than that? 120 sounds reasonable to me. I think if we could all say, yeah, we're going to live to 120, we'd say, well, that's a good deal. So that was the limit that God set, 120, in terms of how long we should live. So there is a limit to how long it's appropriate for human beings to keep living in this mortal life. Of those that Jesus rose from the dead, of those three that he rose, I can tell you one thing for certain. They all died. Every one of them died again. So though Jesus had risen them from the dead, I'm not quite sure of the tense of that. So although Jesus raised them from the dead, they would have died again. Yes, we agreed about that. So what would actually be the point of Jesus running round Judea, raising people from the dead, for them only to die again at some point, even if it was at 120? There is this inevitability about death, and simply raising people from the dead to die again and to go through the pain of that, the difficulty of that, and the mourning of that again is one reason why Jesus didn't just keep raising people from the dead. I think it's important, therefore, that we teach about this way to eternal life. And this is what Jesus did. He taught people, knowing that death was inevitable, he taught them not just about how to avoid death, but how to live forever, how to have eternal life. So rather than raising people from the dead, he taught them about eternal life beyond this life, immortality beyond mortality. So that's the main reason that Jesus didn't go around just raising people from the dead, but rather concentrated on teaching, because that, in his opinion, was more important than raising them for a few more years. I think that's an insight which is vitally important in our current culture, where the most vital thing is to extend mortal life by another couple of years. That is not God's view. Jesus' view is that eternal life is most important, and that there are some things that it's not appropriate to do just to extend somebody's life. For example, abusing the life of another in order to extend that life. So the second and most important answer to the question, why didn't Jesus do something to save the thousands that would die during his ministry, is this. He did. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he defeated death, not just for those thousands in Judea, but for the whole world. Jesus broke the power of death as he died in our place and burst forth out of the tomb. So this was far more important than adding a few more days or a few more years to each individual's life. So for all those who trust in him, both then and now, the power of death is broken. So that raises this question then. Why did he raise these three? Why did he raise these three? And in a word, the Bible says, compassion. Jesus had compassion. And as I've read these different passages carefully, the main focus of that compassion is not on the person that has died, but on those who are grieving. Jesus didn't walk up to the bier, or the coffin as it was translated in your version. He didn't walk up to that coffin and have compassion on the son, he looked at the widow and grieving mother and had compassion on her. And he did the only thing that was going to be make any difference to her. Gave her son back. As you go into different situations, you meet people that are grieving, you want to help. You want to do something to lessen their pain. You may have been in that situation, you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do. The only thing that will make them feel better is to give them back the person that has died. Jesus knew that. And that's what his longing was, and he restored this son to his mother. As you look at the passage about Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus wept not only for Lazarus and his loss of Lazarus, but also for Mary and for Martha. Where it talks about Jesus weeping there, it talks about him sobbing so that his whole body is convulsed. So it's not just a sort of manly tear that rolls down his face. Jesus is deeply moved at their loss. As an aside, this says something to us about death. Sometimes people say, well, Christians should rejoice when people die because they've gone to glory. Well, yes. Did Jesus rejoice at Lazarus' tomb because he'd gone to glory? No, he wept. He wept. He wept for the loss. He wept for the grief of Mary and Martha. And what we're actually told by Paul is that we should not grieve as those who have no hope. Not that we should not grieve, but that we should not grieve as those who have no hope. So Jesus has compassion on those who are grieving, and in these three occasions, that compassion moves him to raise the person to life. It's an amazing thing that Jesus has this deep compassion for the individual, and it reveals what his heart is for every situation. Although he acts in these three situations, his heart is the same towards those who grieve. One commentator puts it like this: good blessings may come to us when reason speaks and God's wise judgment answers, but our best blessings when our affliction cries to him and his compassion replies. So put it in my language, you know, it's great when we go to God and we come with a reasoned prayer and God gives us a reasoned answer. But it's fantastic when you just cry out to God and he touches you and changes your heart, changes the situation, and you don't know how it happened. And you don't care. But you know God did it. That's the time when you know the living God active in your life. The psalmist says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. As we touch into this painful area of bereavement, I'm sure there are tender areas in your heart, and not least because some loved ones die without us knowing whether they love the Lord or not, and that leaves us in that place of uncertainty. My hope is always in the promise of God that at the end we will see his judgments and we will declare, just and true are all your ways, O Lord. You are King of the ages. That means whoever you know, whoever you have loved who has died, and whatever the Lord's dealing with them, at the end, you will be amazed at his grace and his justice. And they too will say, his judgments are just and true. It's great when we're in that situation that somebody's died and we know their faith. We know that they have an assurance of faith and we know that they're safe with the Lord. There is a real peace in that. There's a peace in knowing that that person is with the Lord. But in most of those other situations, we don't know what that person's situation is. We don't know whether they turned to the Lord at the last minute. We don't know where their heart was with him, although they may not have told us. They may have had that conversation with the Lord, so we don't know. And it's not for us, thank goodness, to judge. As a young minister, I was very early on in my ministry given the job of leading a funeral for somebody that wasn't a Christian. And I thought, uh-oh, what do we do? Can we stand up and say, welcome everybody, you know, our beloved sister's in hell, you better repent so you don't go there too? That didn't seem quite right. You know, so it drives you at that situation to go back to the Bible and go, well, actually, what can I say? What can I say in this situation? What can I? What I said was this. I don't know what this person's relationship was with the Lord, but I know how he felt about them. He loved them with an everlasting love. That was his heart towards them. I don't know how they responded to him in their life, but I know that he opened a way for them to come into his presence. And we don't know. And there's great assurance when we do know the situation for that person. There's also that dilemma really with children, isn't there, when a child dies before birth or very young, and we feel they haven't come to a decision. And there's an argument from some that they should be christened very young so that they get into heaven. So you're saying that that child would have gone to hell, but because you sprinkled them with holy water, God is now going to let them into heaven. Does it say that anywhere in the Bible? I don't think it does. You know, that is not how God operates. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. The Lord is loving to all he has created. And at the end, we will say, just and true are all your ways, O Lord. Okay, I'm totally off track, but probably important things to say. Okay, so Revelation. If we come to the book of Revelation, which I've been quoting from, talking about the Lord being just and true, if you ever read through the book of Revelation, you will know it is full of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a book of many sorrows, many woes come upon the earth, and it is full of weeping. But right at the end, after all of that, comes this verse, Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So we're still in the old order of things, where there is mourning and crying and pain and death. The last enemy to be defeated is death. But make no mistake, death is an enemy of God. God doesn't, when somebody dies, he doesn't go, great, they've died, next one. Death is an enemy of God, and he will defeat death so that it is no more. And he will deal, therefore, with mourning and crying and pain as well. And there's great assurance for me in that as well, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. God is not a distant God. He is a caring God. And he doesn't say that he will appoint counselors to go to each person and talk it through with them and explain to them their grief. He says he personally will come and wipe away your tear. That does something to me. I don't know if it does something to you. But maybe there are those things that have broken your heart and that you have wept about in secret, and that you need to know that comfort of God. His promises, he will wipe that tear away, so that you can say, just and true are all your ways, O Lord. He's close to the brokenhearted, and his ultimate purpose is to bring an end to death, to mourning and pain. So in these three situations, Jesus reveals God's heart towards those who are bereaved. He wants to do the one thing that can stop the pain, to restore their loved one. Yet death remains that final enemy. It cannot be defeated utterly until God's kingdom is established on earth as it is in heaven. That's because the wages of sin is death. And I remember a Northern Ireland minister talking to me once and saying that there was a big poster at the end of his street that proclaimed, "The wages of sin is death. Full stop." And he said, "But it isn't full stop, is it? It's, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." So they'd edited the verse to send a condemning message on the other side. But God's message is this: the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So yes, we live in that time where the decision has to be made, where we make the decision between life and death. And Moses said to his followers, "Choose life." So we discover in these three exceptional cases how Jesus feels towards all of us who grieve. He wants to restore our loved ones to us. There is a lovely little detail there, isn't there, that Jesus restored the son to the mother. He gave the son back to his mother. And it just made me wonder, and this is just a wondering, I've not done deep research on it, but sometimes we wonder when we get to heaven, how will we recognize people? It's quite a frequent question people ask me. How will I know my loved ones when I get to heaven? I think this is the answer. Jesus restores them to you. He says, "This is your father, this is your mother, this is your son, this is your brother." So we're restored to each other by Jesus. Well, you can question me on my theology there later, but I think the heart of it is true, that he wants to restore that which is broken, because his heart breaks for us. His heart breaks with us. So how do you feel about that? How do you feel that God knows how you mourn, how you grieve, and his heart breaks for you? Maybe you arrived today not realizing that the Lord cared about your situation, that he understands your pain. How do you feel that as you grieve today, he is deeply moved for you? That if your heart is broken, he reaches out his arms to comfort you, that he is close to you. When I was in my early 20s, my father died. And my grandfather had died a little earlier, a few months earlier. But he was fairly elderly. My father died in his late 50s. And I was in the middle of my finals. You don't really get a lot of chance to mourn under such circumstances. You have to get on with it and get through your finals, and I did that thanks to the Lord's help. But I was left with a deep sense of loss, but not able to grieve. And we went away on a youth weekend. I think it was the youth weekend we went to do the catering. You've not experienced my cooking, but honestly, that is not something that's going to happen very often. I don't think we did it once, I think. We weren't asked to do it again. That was mainly because we gave them too much food. We gave them two slices of bread. We got a severe telling off for that, didn't we? When we gave two slices of bread. They were only allowed one, not two. Anyway, I digress. And the speaker I think he had a word of knowledge and said, "There's somebody here that is grieving, but they're not able to grieve." And I thought, "Oh, that's me. That's awkward." And after the meeting, he prayed with me, and he just prayed a very simple prayer. It went something along the lines of, "Lord Jesus, would you release this grief from Chris?" I howled with all that pain came out. And to me, it felt like it went on for a month. And then he said, "Lord, would you bring this pain to an end?" And it stopped. like that. And I can't say that I'd not missed my dad since. But that deep wound was healed. Because somebody had given that prophetic word, somebody had prayed for me, and God had done something in my heart. That was quite near the beginning of my relationship with prayer ministry, and I've been involved in prayer ministry for some 30 years now. I've personally experienced that physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing at different times as I've responded to others and others have prayed for me. It's not counseling, it's not faith healing. It's a time when God moves in your heart and you respond to what he's doing by his Spirit. You respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, what you're doing in my heart, I know that it's you, and I say yes, Lord." Sometimes all that's needed is for us to move to a different place, to stand, to move somewhere else, to acknowledge the depth of our need. Other times we need to hear a specific prophetic word from God that speaks into our situation. Sometimes someone needs to pray over us. And I've seen people that have been set free from things that have bound them for many years. Sometimes you come across people who say, "That's just who I am." Rot. That's who you are now. You are being transformed. You don't have to stay the person you are now. You can change. And often that comes through prayer ministry. So it's not just for people who you believe have issues. Heard people say that, you know, "Oh, well, it's people who've got issues that need prayer like that." Well, I've got a message for you this morning. We've all got issues. If you think you've got no issues, then you've got an issue. So it's for all those who believe that God's moving in their heart today. You know, if there's something specific that God's doing in your heart today, then it's appropriate for you to respond. Sometimes we're going to need longer than the time available during the service, and we do need to speak to each other about that underlying need. And I'm happy to do that. If it becomes apparent during our prayer that longer is needed, it becomes apparent to you, then we can do that. We can make an appointment and spend that longer together. But many times, I don't need to know what God's doing. Sometimes you don't even need to know what God's doing, but you do go out with a joy that you didn't have, with a peace where your mind was in turmoil, where a comfort where you were just grieving. Sometimes the Lord is able to do that when we don't understand it, thank goodness. It's absolutely not about making a spectacle of yourself. It's about seeking the living God and having that encounter with him. Not caring what other people think. I've never seen a dead person raised to life, though I have heard testimonies of those who have. But I have seen the bereaved comforted, find a peace which passes understanding. It may be that you have lost a child. It may be that you've lost a husband or a wife, a brother or a sister, a mother or a father. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He knows and feels your pain. He is able to comfort you if you will let him. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." That's why he comforts us, that we might receive that comfort, that the wound might be healed in us, that we might comfort others. So allow God to comfort you today. Sometimes we can refuse to be comforted because the pain is the only thing that we have left of our loved one. And we think that we need to hold on to that pain to demonstrate how deeply we love them. That's not love. And your loved one wouldn't want you to hold on to that pain. It crushes our spirit, and it's not what God wants for you. I do realise that for some, you'd love to come for the front for prayer, and you can't physically achieve that. Just make that known to me, wave your arm around, and I'll happily come to you. That can happen. Jesus understands. He just wants you to indicate that you are open to him bringing that healing. So I'm going to pray now, and then I'm going to hand you back to David and to the worship group to lead a time of worship. But I'd encourage you to spend that time being open to God, to sing or to not sing, to respond in your hearts to God and what God's been saying to you. And if you feel it's right, then come to the front. Just before I hand you back, just going to ask Lynn to briefly say something about 2 weeks ago. Your glasses are just going to fall off. Yeah. It may be that others had an experience of God a couple of weeks ago when we were praying, and you might want to share testimony at some point later in the service. But Lynn mentioned it, and I said, yes, that would fit in this morning. Thank you. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who comforts those who grieve. Lord, what words could we say that bring any comfort? But you, Lord Jesus, have defeated death, and you are the one that can reach into our hearts and comfort us in the depths of our being. I want to pray, Lord, for those whose wounds are deep, for those who have buried their grief and built on top of it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would go deeper still, that you would bring your healing. We ask, Lord, for you to do something amongst us today that will release from us that spirit of comfort towards others, that your spirit might move in us and through us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.